You may want to jot these down. And this is, in a sense, almost more like a study. I'm going to throw a lot at you. And we'll probably go over in detail in Sunday school afterwards some of these passages. Here are some things that I think may be helpful. Again, remember, this is a quick history lesson to lead up to those four reigns of those kings, so you understand the prophecy of Isaiah when you read through and say, oh, yeah, Ahaz, I remember that guy. Oh, yeah, boy, he was not only a bad king, he was a wretched king, okay? And now I understand the cowardice and the pride as it's mixed there as he responds to Isaiah's prophecies. First thing that I think you must understand, and I'll go quickly. You know this, but I reiterate it. The Bible is infallible and inerrant and sufficient to tell us what we need to know about history. Now, you might be a sports buff and want to know who won the first Olympiad and all that and what the prizes were. You know, that's not significant as far as God is concerned. He has for us what we need. I just remind you, 2 Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. Why? It's to give you knowledge to salvation, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training you to be like Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Through the precious promises of the Word of God, what? We have everything that we need to partake in the divine nature. That doesn't mean that we become gods like the Mormons say. What it means is that morally we become more and more like our Creator, Redeemer, in whose image we were made originally and are now being restored in righteousness and holiness and truth. So if you don't believe that the Bible is infallible and errant, you're just going to tinker with it like a lot of people do and say, oh, maybe that didn't happen. Oh, I don't think there could have been a million people coming out of Egypt. Not in that time. On and on we go and we change the text. Okay, so I know most of you believe that, but that's a first premise that God does not lie in His Scripture. Secondly, you must believe that God is sovereign over history. Now, you young kids, especially, you know, you get struggling and things come up and, you know, dang, boy, the temptation is always there for everyone, young and old. We don't like the way God's driving the universe. You saw that in what we read, right? Don't like the accommodations and the wilderness is too hot. And the worst thing, I know the Lord is angry with this. Because when my kids would complain about what Mom put on the plate, it just fried me. Eat it and be grateful. Mom slaved over it. And that food. Oh, I can't stand this manna. Okay? A few dead over here. Makes great Jewish humor, right? But, you know, bottom line is there's dead ones over here. You know, people start tinkering over here. There's 23,000. I mean, do you think about that? That's the whole OPC wiped out in one day. You know, gone. 23,000 died because of their attitude. And some of them by the pagans around thought it was fun to boogie, you know, and they got blasted for, you know, hey, I'm just going to a party. After all, you know, I worship you, but these shiksas over here are pretty nice, and I'll just slide over here and have a little. No, God disciplines His people, okay? He's sovereign over history, okay? Now, this is important just to simply say He can set up types and shadows and intricately work them out. Remember the tabernacle. God knows what heaven's like. He gives it to Moses and says, follow this pattern precisely to the letter. Okay? Now, we know, if you know your theology, most of you do, that Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. That's how He does His mediatorial work. How in the world could God have guaranteed that Jesus would have been a prophet, priest, and king if He didn't control history? Right? And He sets up this intricate nation and makes all their interrelationships, you know, shadows, prototypes of the coming Christ. Think about that. Now, that's all nice, right? Do you ever make plans? Yeah. Sherry smiled. Right? We make plans, right? How? What's the percentage time that your plans go exactly according to the plan? I'm sure that most of us would say it's a very small percentage of the time that I plan something out and it comes off just exactly the way we did. Okay? So he can set them and carry them out. So you have to believe he's sovereign. Ephesians 1 would give you a passage to look at. Thirdly, you must believe that Jesus is primarily the messianic mediator, as I said, of the new covenant. The incarnation is a real event. It's not some Gnostic fantasy that Christ didn't come on him and all those ancient heresies. He was really here. You, at that time, could have run up and you could have pinched Jesus. Probably shouldn't do that, but you know, you could go up and touch him. You know? And he looked very Jewish. You know? All the pictures you see, whether they're black Jesuses or European, there was no Jew that looked like that. Okay? He was a real man. He was really there. The incarnation is for the purpose of the salvation of God's elect. You can read that at the end of the Gospel of John. The incarnation is the Son doing what God wanted him to do to save us. But earlier in the book of John, it's interesting. You can look at this later. I think it's chapter 5. When they're getting on Jesus, he says, I am simply doing and saying what the Father says. So why are you angry at me? I'm being faithful to my commission. I am doing and saying exactly what I saw the Father do. And I'm saying exactly what the Father wanted me to say. Now, I won't go into long details, but does that sound like discipleship? You see that later. There is that chain. The Father is reflected in the complete character of the Son. And the Son gives that to the apostles. He says, this is the body of truth. You fight and die over this because there is salvation in no other name. This is important stuff. And then Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you take what you've got that I gave you and you do what? You take it and give it to faithful men. And that's what we're coming up in the nomination. To decide, are these faithful men who are going to take the truth that God has given and lay down their lives, not only for their families, but for the flock and say, look, as long as I stand at my post at Bayview Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there will be no change in the theology. We will adhere to what has been being preached faithfully from this pulpit for years. We are not going to deviate from that out of modernity or anything else. Okay, so he does this, but he starts this by becoming one of us and living. He lived in a family, not a kibbutz. You know, he lived and he went to the temple. It was real. Okay, and so that's the basis of the whole discipleship that goes down through the ages. Fourthly, you must also believe, as I said preliminarily, that Jesus is secondarily, based on that mediatorship, he is also the moral model of the new covenant. He is the second Adam. Beloved, if you're not born again, if you're not committed to Christ, if you're not feasting on him in terms of working at your sanctification, if you're really his, you're going to look and smell and act like the first Adam. And that's bad. Has anybody got to be convinced that that's bad and leads to death? Why? Because when Adam sold out and ate the fruit, what he did was he says, okay, I'm no longer going to reflect you. I'm going to reflect the serpent. That's why Jesus says, interestingly, to the Jews, arguing, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and you're reflecting that very character. In fact, when he speaks lies, he's speaking his native dialect. You've met people like that. You know that immediately. Everything they have is spin. Okay? SD doesn't stand for San Diego for that person on the baseball cap. It's spin doctor. You know that everything has to be translated from that person because it doesn't become true. And he is the link in the discipleship chain between the Father and apostles. I just simply point you back to that 1 Timothy 2, right? Why are you supposed to take it on the chin when you've done something right and you're blamed for it? Think of that, a slave being beaten for something he didn't do. And Peter, the guy that lops off ears, is telling him, you know, take it with a smile and praise God and be a testimony. And the slave's there going, are you kidding me? And he says, why? It's for this very purpose. Beloved, the purpose that God saved you on one level is this. The cross comes before the crown. There's no way to glory except through the cross for Jesus Christ. And for His disciples, you and I, we must suffer injustice, unfairness, because we are not atoning for anyone's sin, but we're pointing to Christ, the atonement. Right? We follow in His steps. Not again, literally, the stations of the cross, but we follow His footsteps and respond in His way through the Holy Spirit's power, because we want our children, we want our neighbors, we want everyone to see Jesus has lived and died to free me. So therefore, as one last major point, you must take history in general and biblical history in particular very seriously. History is the outworking of His eternal counsel in time and space history. This is, background, it's the backdrop for biblical history, which you've heard, it's not new with me, His, capital H-I-S, His story. So it really runs the story of Christ coming to save us. Well, a few things, and I'll jot these down. And the reason we need the Bible is, just to put it simply, life is not self-interpreting. Now, you may be smart, and most of you are younger, so you're a lot sharper than the guys that are falling off the other end. And I see all those hymns with, when this fleeting breath passed, and I close my eyelids in death. So I got the fleeting breath today. Don't know if we'll get to the death today. But, you look at your life and say, is this Ecclesiastes all over again? You lose a child, you lose a loved one, you go through life. Things, as Ecclesiastes say, you work hard, you work diligently, even in a godly way, and you accumulate all this and you give it to your son. And you don't even know whether your son's going to be a smart guy or a smart aleck, whether he's going to take it and ruin it. If anything, in the history that we're going to see of the kings, right? You have a good king, has a lousy son. You have a lousy king, has a good son. At times, you can't predict how your future is going to turn out. Now, is this all random idiocy? No. The Bible and biblical history is necessary to do that. Well, as a little switch, okay, you need to be familiar with biblical terms and concepts that reflect this kind of historical, personal, exemplary balance. That things happened then that will never happen now to the apostles, to Christ, that are not repeatable. And yet, in the lives of the patriarchs and in the lives of the prophets and the kings and the priests and in the life of the apostles, there are models that we need to learn from. So it's not only telling us that God gained our salvation, He's giving us examples of how we live out that salvation. Okay, so real quickly, you can follow these along. One point under that is Christ used historical examples. This is real mundane, but remember Lot's wife. Remember him saying that? Well, you had to know who Lot's wife was. Oh, the pillar gal. Oh, the old salt gal. Yeah, that one. Yeah. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because in one short, terse saying, he wanted you to just quickly remember the horrible scene of her being turned to salt. And he says, okay, one is greater than Solomon is here. Okay, himself. So he assumes, at least in that context, they knew their history. And, oh yeah, Solomon. Whoa, Solomon, the greatest king. He was so wise, so rich, everybody came. You mean someone greater than Solomon? There's never been anyone greater than Solomon. Yes, there is. Jesus Christ. So he uses those historic examples. Paul does that in Romans 4:23 and 24. The history of God's people, okay, Abraham, particularly there, was for our sake as well as theirs. Paul actually says it in the text. That happened to him so that it would be a benefit to us. So God's doing double duty in Abraham because he loves Abraham. He's saving Abraham, but he's not concerned just about Abraham. He's concerned about what? All of Abraham's kids. Down through all the generations that you can learn from his life. Okay, Romans 15. A past is for our instruction that's written down so that through the encouragement and hope that the Scripture gives, you can build hope. Okay? So Paul, in all of his epistles, points to historical examples and say, look at these. These are for you to learn from. Can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit's power, but you must learn from the examples in Scripture. Okay? Quickly then, there's some words all through. I'll list the passages and just briefly highlight for him, and then we'll end. We'll talk more about this, Lord willing, in Sunday school. The word tupos, from which we get type, okay, tupos in Greek, means pattern, the definition, pattern, example, model, or standard. And that's used in these passages. Acts 7:44, where Stephen quotes in his sermon about doing precisely the pattern that God gave Moses. In Romans 5:14, the first Adam is a type of the second Adam to come. So God was setting up that kind of federal theology, and it's important for us to know that. Romans 6:17, you are supposed to be obedient to the pattern or standard. There it's particularly a rule or standard that we follow. 1 Corinthians 10, which we read, verses 6 and 11. This took place to them as what? Examples for us. You see what happened to that little boy who ran out in the street? That's why he can't walk. You know, he ran out and got hit by a car. You know, that's an example, a negative one, but it's a real one. Verse 11, this happened to them as an example to us, but written down for our instruction. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating, and that Greek word means with me, be an imitator with me, okay, one who joins the example of another, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Okay, so he's saying, look, you've seen how we've acted among you, imitate that. And watch the ones that are your leaders that are living like we did and imitate that. Okay? And again, you all know educationally, people learn as much through imitation as just giving information. You know, skills are learned by watching someone carve wood, build something. It's not something that you can get just through always verbal instructions, especially if the person that writes the instructions, their first language isn't English. If you've ever seen some of the instructions that come with the toys. You know, I think there's somebody out there that doesn't like me. Because I'm telling you, either English isn't their first language or whatever. I mean, I don't understand this. Okay, so the bottom line is you follow by example. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, we had the right to be paid, but to set an example or model to you for you to imitate, we worked for free. That's what Paul said to Thessalonians. We had every right to ask you guys to pay us. But because you were new in the faith and everything, we wanted to set a model for you of sacrificial giving. So we gave up our right to be paid to set an example for you. On and on. 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let people despise your youth, but Timothy, be an example. Titus 2:7, show yourself in everything a model of good works. We looked at the Hebrew passage 8:5. Earthly tabernacle is a copy, an example, a copy or imitation. That's another Greek word there. Or a shadow that was after the pattern that God gave. And lastly, 1 Peter 5:3, elders are not to dominate the flock, but to be what? Examples to the flock, okay? So it's not that we go, be humble. We're supposed to show you and say, see, that's what humility's like. Probably be really smart if you kind of did it that way, because then your family wouldn't get as bent out of shape, you know, by your demands or whatever. So there's tupos, okay, our type. Another word that's used is only a few times is parable. We know that parable. Okay? The root meaning of the word is parable or proverb, figure or symbol. And Matthew 24, remember Jesus coming out, he's hungry, looks at the fig tree, curses the fig tree, and it withers. Okay? And he says, learn a lesson from what happened to the fig tree. He's using that as a parable or as a teaching. Hebrews 9, the same word, verses 8 and 9. The first and second holy places are what? They are symbols of the present age. So there's a complicated, look at that, that's very intriguing. That physical model actually reflects time and space history, not only as a place, but as periods. So, again, these things are through the Scriptures, and I just want you to be exposed to them. Hebrews 11:19, when God spoke, spares Isaac, Abraham receives back him back from the dead, and it is a parable of resurrection. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Okay, it's like a parable. You know, here's a picture of what the resurrection was getting him back off the altar. One word that's used only in one place, allegoreo, which from which we get the word allegory. You all know that from, or at least remember the word probably from high school literature class. Okay, in Galatians 4:24, where Paul goes to an intricate detail, you know, Hagar and Sarah and Jerusalem and Mount Zion, and you know, this intricate weaving of these patterns that were there, and this is an allegory of the two covenants, the covenant that was made with Abraham by grace and the lesser blessings to Ishmael. We have another one, hupogrammos, which means above. You old guys, you young kids probably don't remember this. Back in the old days, I mean in the real old days, when I was a kid, above every blackboard in every classroom in Philadelphia was black cardboard. Remember, with the white, the three white lines and the A, little A, B, little B. Now, I remember them. It's obvious that I did not imitate them. I won't tell you some of the scurrilous but accurate descriptions of my handwriting that some of my professors have said, but the reality is, hupo over, grammos, overwriting, because you're supposed to copy so that your penmanship comes out. That's in 1 Peter 2. He said, Christ is our copy, the original that we copy, so we follow in His steps. It's got a double picture of imagery there, okay? Finally, a memento, to imitate or follow another person's examples, multiple ones, and this is the last set, okay? But 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you to be imitators of me. Now, that's an aside. How many of you really say that with a straight face? Scares the older I get, the scares me more and more to look at you guys and say, imitate my life. Yeah. But, you know, if I can't say that, I shouldn't be in the pulpit. The reality is, as persons are imperfect, but as they say, look, I'm imitating Christ by His grace. Follow my example. We do that in little things, right? Son? No, son. See, the knife works real good if the sharp end is this way. See, that's why the bread, you know, you're getting frustrated because basically it's friction that's going to burn through that bread if you don't turn the sharp edge over, see? Now watch Dad how he does it, okay? And every parent has got a lot of gray hair or missing hair because they're always going, No, son. You don't. I know you love to paint, but see this little flexible end? That's the one you dip in, and you, it's not the hard end that you brush with. You have to brush the right way. So you learn by imitation. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's incredible, Paul says that. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators, okay, and the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. You became imitators of the churches of God in Judea. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. You ought to imitate us, not idols. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. We gave you ourselves as an example to imitate. And that verse has mimic as well as tupos or type in it. Hebrews 6:12. Don't be sluggish. Be imitators of those through faith and patience inherited the promises. Now, just as an aside there, isn't that, that's real important, isn't it? We're getting toward the second generation of Christians, and these Hebrew Christians are getting beaten up all the time, and they're just getting pounded on. They're not wimpy like me, but, you know, they've had their property confiscated, and they've gone through all this, and they're finally there kind of beaten up in the corner going, you know, it wasn't quite this tough when we were Jewish. It was bad enough being Jewish, but, you know, this Messiah stuff, boy, we're really getting beaten from pillar to post. And is it really that important? And, of course, the writer of Hebrews, yes, it's that important. Don't you dare. Don't you dare try to go backwards in history. Don't try to go back to the prior. No, no, no. Jesus is the real deal. He is the true Messiah, the Son of God. And don't give Him up. So practice and imitate those that you see. Hey, they made it right to the end. The martyrs made it. Book of Revelation, okay? Hebrews, okay? Hebrews 13:7. Consider your leaders, imitate their faith. A command. And finally, 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Now, let me sum all this up. No, Roger will be pleased with this, but as Dylan said, quoting the venerable old prophet with small p, okay, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. The modern, I mean, there is a change in modern life. For a long time, everybody was probably in their sin a lot smarter than modern man. Because every ancient person, with people probably dying in their 20s and 30s, if they, you know, lasted real long, said, you know, something's wrong here and we need help. And they called on the gods. And they realized, you know, that, hey, I need some help. And that was all wrong and manipulative. But nobody thought that they were God and independent. But modern man's like that. I don't need anybody to rule over me. Hey, we are the captain of our fate. We are now at the behind the tiller of this evolving world. We're taking on directing this. You see? Well, you got to learn from history and history's lessons. Okay? And especially from positive and negative. You've got to learn. Second thing you might want to think through is failure to learn means that you're still imitating the wrong person. Think about that. You didn't ask to be born, did you? I mean, you didn't ask to be born handsome. And I certainly didn't ask to be born the way I am. Okay? There's certain things that come with the turf and God just gives them to you, right? I mean, everyone wishes they were Irish or Italian or... You know, bottom line is, you didn't ask to be born in Adam, but that's the way God set up the world. And so when you came out of the womb, you already had a lineage. And if that lineage doesn't change, your moral character will never change because you are not attached to the living Christ. So it's so important for you to learn this because, you know, who cares about history? God does, and therefore you should. He's saying, remember Adam. Sorry, Adam. The first Adam, okay? not Adam Fogle, okay? Okay, remember Adam. Didn't want you to think I was being too personal in the sermon for you, okay? Good. You're listening. Okay. Other Adams. Got Adams all over here. Okay, Adam, you remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. You remember these. Why? Because there are real pillars of salt. There are real floods. There are real pre-nuclear nuked places like Sodom and Gomorrah. Those things really happen. If you don't believe me, look at 2 Peter and Jude. They argue exactly that way. Oh, you don't think God can take care of you? Just remember these things. God threw the angels that rebelled and chained them for the day of judgment. And remember the ancient world. He just goes through them and said, I don't mean this blasphemy, but it's kind of like the attitude scoreboard, baby. You know, we have those terms out, Someone will say, my team is really better than your team. And they simply kind of go, scoreboard. If we're ahead, we win. You may say you're the better team, but, we win at the end. See, and that's the reality. You have to see the scoreboard. History says God is not asleep. If you're here without Christ today, I really urge you to read the Bible with a new urgency, because you need to wake up and smell your history. God is not asleep. He does judge in time and space history. And Rogers pointed that out, that even in our own reform circles, people are acting like God is a deistic God. There's future judgment. That's been taken care of for us in Christ. We're wandering through the wilderness. And in the meantime, time and space history, God doesn't bless people or blast people. That's not a biblical construct. For us who are really God's children, again, we need to come back and say, praise God that Christ is my mediator. I mean, you've got a marvelous pastor in Roger. You've got wonderful elders. But I'll tell you this much, and I hear them pray, and we pray regularly for you guys. But if you had to depend on us to get you to heaven, you wouldn't make it, because we can't even get ourselves there. So Christ is the mediator, but He's also your moral model. And I just ask you that as the one pastoral application. As God's child, do you really want to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you really want to be able to say, hey, all I want to do is say what the Father wants me to say and do what the Father wants me to do? That's all. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be rich. I'm successful. All I want to do is to stand on that day with Christ next to me, and the Father goes, I can see the resemblance. Yeah. You've not only been justified, you've been sanctified, and you do look more and more like my beloved Son. Secondly, you can't imitate Christ except by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means you need to be men and women of prayer. If you're going to translate the stories in the Scripture, the true ones, and apply them, you have to say, okay, what does this mean for me? And then simply say, God, I can't do this apart from Your grace to do it. Third, you must not squirm out of the obligation to imitate the Father and Son. People do that. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Now, there's a truth in that, and praise God for that. But that's usually when you didn't do what your wife asked you to do, right? And went wrong, and you blew it, and you're not really exactly repentant. And so you go, well, nobody's perfect. No. You just got to simply say, yeah, I'm not perfect, and by God's grace, I should be working toward that. I blew it. Will you please forgive me? So we can't excuse away our sin. Fourthly, next to last, therefore, let us learn both positively and negatively from the many models in Scriptures. Learn from Abraham. Guys, Isaac, please, don't go and say, hey, you know, you're a really good looking babe, and they'll probably kill me for you, so would you do me, just cut me a break. Just tell them you're my sister. It's a half-truth. Okay? And then the pagan king looks out and he goes, that's no sister. Because you don't do that to your sister. You see? Those are negative examples. David has many positive things, but he also has, obviously, very wicked things. And lastly, apply this to the four kings when we get to it. I want you to understand the background of the book of Isaiah, but there is intrinsic value in looking at a good to mediocre king, a bad king, a wretched king, and then a king who was probably the best king in Israel, Hezekiah. There will be value just in their lives, dually, because it will give us the background of the book of Isaiah, which I believe has some of the most beautiful gospel promises anywhere in Scripture. And it will also help you to avoid, I trust, the sins of our fathers, these kings. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is so clear. Half the time, Lord, we don't want to do what's right, and then we mourn over not doing what's right, and we go back and forth. We thank you that we have a mediator in heaven who has lived our life in our place, has done everything for us. We don't need to add anything to it. But out of our guilt, being covered by your grace, we ought to gratefully imitate our Savior. Lord, there's an awful lot of still left in us of self-protection where we're not living for God or others. And it comes down because we just don't want to imitate those good examples, and especially the arch example of our Lord and Savior. But we've been told to have this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. We've told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising its shame, who sat down at the right hand of God. And we're exhorted by that writer that that will be ours if we are united to him. So Lord, help us. Help us to learn from our history, not to stuff facts in, not to quibble over that history, but so we might become godly and hear, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord. Pray this in his name. Amen.